Now, my text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5 and verses 17 to 21, which I read at the beginning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I would like to continue with this series of Great Expectations until the end of the kind of the season, the summer, and then by God's grace to start and go back to our usual method of a book in the Bible. So there'll be a few more of these messages, God willing. Now then, my particular text is verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, we're looking at what God expects of his people. And he expects a great deal from us. But the wonderful thing is this, that when these great expectations are made manifest to us in the scriptures, he doesn't leave us on our own. We are not left on our own to achieve these things. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a great difference between the unconverted person struggling to please God, maybe every now and again when they think about him, and the converted person who now draws on the strength of God to do those things he could never have done before. That's the position that we're talking about, so that we are given grace to do these things. So we are not alone. He is addressing Christians. Now I know, I quote this verse very often, but I do so without any embarrassment because it is probably, if you had to single out a verse, the most profound verse in Scripture, which describes really the Christian faith in just a little sentence. It does need a little filling out, that's all. It's the last verse, so we know that he's addressing Christians. It would be impossible to give these instructions. You couldn't be an ambassador for Christ if you are not a Christian. So we begin there. Now, what is a Christian? The last verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To get to heaven, we have to have the same quality of purity that God has, I think. To get to heaven, we have to be as right, as righteous, as clean, pure as God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You might say, well, that is a very tall order. Yes, it is a very tall order, but then we have a very wonderful Savior. And you might think when you look at things as they are today, as you and I know as things have declined, how difficult it is for churches even to exist. We know how difficult it is, and everything milits against any kind of morality, any kind of standards that we used to take for granted at one time. We know, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, can live with God forever and be with him forever and be happy in fellowship with him forever? Now, this is how it is. For he, that's God, great creator, a divine being, you know, the God in whose hand our breath is, live, move, and have our being according to the permission and the will of God. By him all things consist. That God hath made him. Who is he? Well, he is God the Son, a second person of the Trinity. It's one God, yet three more, you know, three persons, we call them. And the divine being is complete in the Father. Not one third. Complete in the Son, not one third. complete in the Holy Spirit, not one third. One God. So the relationship between them is something beyond our understanding. Now then, yes, there is a kind of a divine economy where they plan, and they have planned a wonderful thing in eternity. And God says, now look, I'm sending you. God makes him to be sin, who knew no sin. He remains sinless. He knew no sin. He remains sinless on earth. He is sinless on the cross. He remains sinless. What is this then? God puts on him our sin. All right? Our blame, our shame, our unworthiness. All of it. And it can be awful, can't it? It can be awful. Really awful. He puts it on him. Yet he doesn't become unclean. But he takes the weight and the blame. He's, in a sense, our federal head. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can this be? Well, the debt must be cleared. There's Calvary, where he pays the punishment for our sin. A life is lived in our place as his life and is counted for us. And through the gift of faith, we appropriate these benefits. And when that happens, our position is in Christ. And we have a righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, which is equal, of course, to the righteousness of God. Now, that is our position. Our progression, however, is a different thing. Our progression, there should be then a great difference in our lives. If there is not, you can take it for granted that nothing has happened in the first instance. In some way, we have deluded ourselves. But if the true thing has happened, then there will be a radical change in our lives. We call that progressive or imparted righteousness. And that is growth in grace. There's a position, changeless, remains the same. Here's a position, slowly growing like that. Now then, he's talking to such people who are in Christ, and yet in their own lives, that they are growing in grace and desire to do the will of God. Now, the thrust here, the expectations here, the appeal is this, that I want you who have this grace, who have this great privilege, who have forgiveness of sins and peace with God and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have all that. I want you to be my ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. I want you to represent the kingdom of God on earth. I want you to represent the King of Kings on earth. I want you to be messengers of a great gospel. That is what I want you to do. And I'm asking you to do this on the basis of our relationship together, that you're in Christ and your new direction. For now, the purpose of your life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So he's appealing to us in that way. Now then, one or two little points. The miracle in our lives, you have to look at it before I come to the main point, which is brief, but nevertheless, I think, worthwhile. The miracle in our lives. A verse that's familiar, verse 17. Therefore, in the light of all gone before, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if all that has happened to you, is mentioned at the end of the chapter, is mentioned before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you are there, if you're able to say, yes, whatever else I feel about myself, however disappointed I may be of myself, however weary I may be sometimes, one thing is true. I know this to be true. I am in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In some translations, not wrongly, they put it like this, a new creation. In a sense, it says that. It is, a Christian is not an improved human being. No? He is a different species. Although we are still in this body, we are a different species. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. So let's begin there, the miracle in our lives. We're examining now, well, what kind of a person am I then for me to understand these expectations? Now, we're described as our position that is in Christ and that we are accepted of God and we have peace with God. Therefore, if any man be in that position, a child of God, there's going to be old things are passed away. Now, have they? For you and for me, have they? And there's some of the old ways still clinging. You're having a struggle with them. Now then, all things are passed away. What are these all things? Well, we could make such a list, couldn't we? The morals that we used to have, or the lack of. The lack of spirituality that was ours. Our conditions, our ways, our interests, our hobbies, our speech, our conversation. The thoughts of our hearts, our attitude towards people, the way we speak to people, and how we want everything for the gratification of self, and so on and so on. Whatever it is, and friends that are unworthy, and company that you should not be in, not for the purpose of friendship anyway, in that sense, of sharing the same, sitting in the council of the ungodly, in that kind of position. What do? You make a break with it. You do it. I do it. Don't expect God to do it for you. You do it. He'll help you. But you do it. Something in our lives that shouldn't be there, well, it'll go in time. Make a break with it. Out. Let the rubbish, the garbage go out. It no longer has any room in our lives. All things. Ah, but you used to swear. No, no. You used to enjoy this. I don't now. All things are passed away. They no longer are part of my life. And we have to. That's what where we've gone wrong in this century. And we think we can be Christians without making a break with the world. Without making a break with self-gratification. Without making that break. In fact, it's as if a godly life, a spiritual life, is something that is anathema to modern evangelicalism. Yet nevertheless, the biblical Christian is this. All things are passed away. I am a new creation. I am a new creature. It does not belong to my sphere of thinking, my sphere of being. Old attitudes, awkward, difficult, critical, all those things are passed away. And then, as if it was a tremendous kind of thrill, behold, behold, all things are become new. You might say, oh dear, I'm going to be at such a loss. I'm going to miss that sin, I'm going to miss the other sin, I'm going to miss that. Why shouldn't I have a little bit of enjoyment in life? I'm not doing any harm. Will I be like that? No, it'll be so exciting when you make that break. You say, well, I never thought. And it's as if you're taken to the top of a hill, and there you look at a scene that you never imagined could be. And you say, such beauty. Have you had that kind of experience? I can remember, I haven't travelled a lot, but latterly in this part of my life I have travelled a little. I can remember going to Switzerland and going, not climbing, in one of those little things that takes you up, you know, don't know what they're called, trucks or whatever they're called. They're on a kind of a cable car, got it. And I went up in one of those, Arcade de Midi in Switzerland. I was rather apprehensive, but I thought, people have gone up before, I'll come down, and so I suppose I'll go up and I'll come down. And then we went, and there was a platform, and you could see then the heights around. And it happened to be a clear day. I thought, I have never in all my life seen such beauty, not even in North Wales. Not in all my life have I seen such beauty. I just couldn't, the blueness of the sky, I thought, this must be so close to heaven, the beauty of it all. It made all other beauties fade. It was wonderful and something that I shall never, ever forget. Behold, all things now are new. New attitudes, new interests, new friends, and God. And the view of God you never thought that you would see in this life. all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's the miracle in the life of the Christian. That's the exciting bit, isn't it? Now, the message in our hearts, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Just briefly there, two things there. He says, all things are of God, and hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, don't you remember what's in this verse that I told you in verse 21, he has made him to be sin. What does that mean? He has brought you into his favor. That's what that verse means. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then when we appropriate this by repentance and faith and come to Christ, we are in God's favor, reconciled, at peace with a divine being, so great, so glorious, beyond description. We try our best in describing the attributes of God, the qualities of God, the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God, all that he is that we learn from Scripture. But surely in each one of the qualities, even when we speak of the sovereignty of God and we say we understand it, there's more, without measure and without limit. And yet we are able to say we are reconciled. He has reconciled us to himself. We are in his favor. That's one part of the verse. And what has he done then? And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a ministry, each one of us, a ministry, by word and deed to bring others to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our business. That is what we are about. You might say, that's the work of a preacher. Yes, he must preach and be faithful. But it is the ministry of all of us, wherever we are, that we are thinking in those terms, that men and women might be reconciled to God. Now then, let's look at this. In verse 18, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. In one way, this is a verse, it's so wonderful, yet it puts us in our place as well, or in where we fit in. Now then, what does it mean here? You might say, was that a mistake? Reconciling the world. People jump at that and say, universalism, there we are. The liberal theologians were right, after all. Come to chapel if you like, it's nice for you to come, but it doesn't matter if you don't come. You can believe if you want, but it doesn't matter if you don't believe. You can live a spiritual life if you want, it doesn't matter if you don't, because in the end, you'll all get there. Universalism is not that. All right? It's not that. What is it? To begin with, it's the elect. When the number of converts, of those who come to the Lord, from amongst the Jews and from amongst the Gentiles, has come to the number appointed by God, all right? It includes that. Yes, but you know, see what it includes as well. To reconcile, in Corinthians 1:20, it's a big help. To reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, whether things upon earth or things in the heavens. Now, what is he saying here? Now, look, here we are now. He has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ. But this reconciliation has tremendous repercussions. Now, I don't want to deal a long time on this, but I just want you to give a glimpse of it. It is a cosmic rehabilitation. Now, the creation is so vast, beyond description. We know it's huge, and men keep discovering more galaxies and so on and so on. But they were there before they discovered them. Like America was there before anybody arrived there. It was there, and so is all creation. It is there before any telescope peeps at it and says it's there. It is there, and it is the creation of God. It is there. But when man fell, everything did. Everything did. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, and then from this fallen world that we are in, rescued these people from Jews and Gentiles, the elect of God, that they might be his children, is like throwing a stone into a pool and then ever widening circles, wider and wider and wider, and it includes in the end the vast universe and beyond. And we fit in there. You thought it like that? If you notice that verse in Romans that says that the whole creation groans for that day, when all this shall be fulfilled, when we shall be gathered in, Jew and Gentile in Christ, the elect are at home, and when we are in Christ in that sense, and the completion of our redemption, not only our body, but our souls, and then these ripples going wider and wider, and the groaning creation, and all the cosmos rejoices, worthy is the Lamb. That's our gospel. That's how big it is. It's bigger than big. It's more immense than immense. It is without measure. And we're part of that. Right? We're part of that. What can we say? Oh God, how great thou art. Are you climbing this mountain with me? Not particularly Switzerland. Are you climbing this mountain with me? This mountain of Calvary. And view God from there. And the greatness and the wonder and the miracle of it all. The work of God. He says, I trusted you with something. Pardon, Lord. Me? Yes, you. You are one of my children. You are an heir of God. You're a joint heir of Christ. I'm in that position. In that order of this vastness. Yes. You are close to my heart. I think upon you. You are one of my children. And you will be with me forever, for eternity. And now the last point. The ministry entrusted. God expects the gospel to envelop us, to be our chief delight. Are we able to say that this morning? You know, Jesus crucified, my chief delight, my everything to me. That, you know, when morning fills the skies, my heart awaking cries, let Jesus Christ be praised. That if we are Christian, this is the most important thing in our life. Because although we are in a human body and have to be for a while, yet one day we shall have a new body, a glorified body. That will be true. But even now, you know, we have glimpses of this. And we know that our soul is right with God. We are the children of God. It is an exciting thing. However rich or poor, strong or healthy, whatever your position may be, we are his and we belong to him. He says, I'm going to trust you. You're going to trust me, Lord? Yes, I'm going to trust you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, says Paul. Now listen, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, I want you to be reconciled, of course, said, but once you're in this position, you're in my position as well. In preaching this gospel, you become an ambassador. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person who represents another country. He's in a country far away from home. Is however far he may be, he's still faithful to his own king, president, whatever, prime minister, or whoever may be in charge of his country. He's faithful to him, and he acts and speaks on behalf of his sovereign or his head of state. He dare not change the policy of the government he represents. He dare not. He must be faithful. Although he has great ability of persuasion, yet nevertheless, never will he yield one inch from the policy of the country that he belongs to. An ambassador is a voice of his king in a far country. That's an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. In a sense, you might say, we are ambassadors now in a situation where God has placed us, and yet in a sense, we are speaking, but we do not change the gospel, although there are efforts to do that today. We do not change the gospel, neither change the name of God. We don't change any of these things. We remain faithful to the government of heaven, to the government of the King of Kings, and to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not add, we do not take away. We're faithful to that, as though God through us was speaking in a distant land. He trusts us. You see the picture? Am I trustworthy, God? Well, I've redeemed you. I've washed you. I've dressed you. I've prepared a place for you. I give you all the strength you need, all that you require. Take my gospel and declare it. Now, I can remember at home, it was about 30 years ago, one of the overseas students then had been home and came back with a present to my wife and myself. It was a vase. It was also, you know, it looked rather an ordinary, rather nicely shaped, but a blue and white thing. There are lots of blue and white things that you can buy in Wales and so on. And so we just put it on the sideboard like that and then shift it here and there, you know. But very nice, thank you very much. And we would think about this person when we look at that vase. Many years later, a person from that country, actually from mainland China, he said, that's a remarkable, do you know where that vase comes from? He looked underneath. He says, this comes from a particular village in China where these kind of things are made. Very few are made. They are. Well, I knew this boy's parents were wealthy, but not that wealthy. He said, this is an extremely valuable vase. Oh, dear. Holding it. You know, he's shaking now. He was shaking before, you know, because it's so valuable. Now, what do you do when you find something is valuable? You don't normally do when it's wrong. Put it in the cabinet and lock it, you know, in the china cabinet and lock it away. No, it's not meant for that. Our gospel is rare in the sense of its preciousness. Oh, it's so costly. It costs the blood of Christ. It's so beautiful because it brings peace to the hearts of men and women and reconciles them to God. Shall I hide it? Many people do. And you don't know they're Christian. It's called a guilty silence. And they're responsible in the day of Christ. Shall I hide it? No. I'll put it where people can see. And they say, how beautiful. How wonderful. Where did you get that? And you can tell them. But I'm not talking about vases. I'm talking about Christ. We are entrusted with a gospel that we treat with great respect. We do not tone it down. We do not alter the colors. We do not alter the shape. We keep it as it is. We are not careless with it. We handle it carefully. We don't throw it in places that people will mock at it in that way. We're very careful with it. We do not throw pearls before swine in that way. Yet, we hold this. Now then, how do we use it? Now, that's a question, is there? He's entrusted this to us. And shall I tell you, we make many efforts, they are right. We have many outreaches, they are right. But does that excuse us from being ambassadors? The way the Church of Christ grew throughout the ages was through her people, where they were. That's how it's grown. Other things can encourage. I'm not saying they can encourage. But it grew in that way so that where you are, at school, at work, wherever God has placed you, wherever you are, you represent God. As though God, through you, spoke this word of reconciliation. Now, I've gone through some shockers recently. Twice I've learned of this. I'm not running around our own city, all cities are the same. But it just so happened that we had to take somebody to the station and say, about 4 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever seen Cardiff 4 o'clock in the morning? It's packed. Much fuller than at night. The behavior is bestial, more like animals than people, you know. Police cars everywhere, ambulances and so on. It is very, very frightening. Very frightening. That's what we are today. You might say, well, ah, yes, but that's downtown at night. But where are they during the day? The person next to you working, maybe. The person next door to you. You don't say that they're just there. No, they're there at that time. And they're almost unapproachable. If you talk to a drunkard, you're not going to get anywhere with him. But when he is in his place in life, because we meet each other in life, and God places us by people, not accidentally, but providentially, in remarkable ways, we dare not be silent. We have this precious commodity. We have this precious gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God through us was preaching to them the message of reconciliation with God. Now think for a moment. I don't care what the hilarity is. I don't care what kick people get out of drugs. It ruins their lives anyway. I don't care which a greater peril is drink, because it destroys homes and relatives as well. I don't care what enjoyment they get in the cruelties and the murders and the things that they do. Awful things. They have no peace. Are they? Or if it's just ordinary lust, or just entertainment or living for it, whatever it may be, the whole host range of things, I can't name them all, they're too many. They have no peace. So they have to fill their lives with rubbish, don't they? They've got to fill it with something. Even it's hatred. They've got to fill it with something. No peace. Does that make you happy? It does not make me happy. Well, how can I? I can't preach, I can't this, I can't that. You have a tongue. You have a mind. You have a heart. You have a God. And a God who's trusted you as an ambassador. An ambassador? Me? An ambassador? Yes, you, an ambassador. But they might answer, oh, just one moment, Paul. Do you know where I happen to live, where he lets us come? Corinth. My dear friends, we are living in a Corinthian age. Corinth was a byword. You know, it came from Athens, and they were besotted and licentious in their behavior. May never have been in Corinth all their lives. If they were really degraded, a person would say to that person, oh, you Corinthian. Meaning the most degraded of the degraded. Oh, you Corinthian. It had become a phrase. And we today are living in a Corinthian age. Yet God, in those days, had a church in Corinth. You see? And he asked the Christians in Corinth to be ambassadors at work, at school, with neighbors, wherever they were, as though God through them spoke the ministry of reconciliation. And we, in the Corinthian age that we are living in, he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. You're shy. God can use shy people. He bring another shy person, and that person's troubled. You haven't got to get frantic about it. Just to say, I'm on duty, Lord. I'm ready always. When you present the case, I will be faithful. I will be a faithful ambassador all the days of my life. Shall we do it? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask You to help us. Help us, O Lord, to live to Thy glory. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be kind. Help us to consider, O Lord, those who have not the privilege of having peace with God, and that we might be faithful and do our duty well and speak the words of God faithfully. For Thy name's sake. Amen.